Blog Talk Radio.
To push my story. Everybody have a story to tell. Everybody's dealing with something or somebody. But we just praise God because God has a solution for every situation that occur in our lives. And this morning, Elder Gerald Livingston, we're bringing the word of God this morning to help us to get through our journey. Amen. At this time, we thank him. Amen. For a man of God. My husband, Elder Gerald Livingston.
Praise the Lord to all of you listening to me, to the sound of my voice today. This is Elder Gerald Livingston from Push Outreach Ministries. And today's topic, we will be talking about believing God's love. Now, believing God's love is a very important topic because it has in it the basis of a person's faith, okay, because you need a measure of faith before you can even believe God's love. God said that he gave to every man a measure of faith, okay, in the Word of God, okay. Now, today's study will be coming from the first epistle of John. John was called the beloved disciple of Jesus, okay, and all of the disciples were martyred. You know, they died excruciating deaths, except for the Apostle John. They tried to kill him. They put him in oil and tried to boil him, but that didn't work. So what they did was they exiled him to an island called Patmos. And he was in exile until he died. And while he was there in exile, God let him see a tremendous amount of things and visions, and he wrote the book of everything he saw, which is the last book of the Bible, which we call today the Revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, today we will be in the first epistle of John. There's three epistles, the first, second, and third epistle, okay? And then there's the book of John. Don't confuse the book of John with the epistle of John. It's a different book. So today's lesson will be coming from the first epistle of John, okay? Now, the first epistle of John was written in A.D. 90, which means that 90 years after Jesus went to the cross, this book was written by John, the beloved disciple. So one could probably more or less figure out that if it was written 90 years after Christ died, he must have been 90 years plus old when he wrote it, which would probably put him somewhere in the hundreds, 110, 120, we don't know, category in terms of his age. However, today's lesson will be coming from the first epistle of John, starting from the 13th verse. We will try to do as much as we can as time allows. Okay, now the first epistle of John, the fourth chapter, first epistle of John, the fourth chapter and the 13th verse says, "Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us." Dwell speaks of fellowship between two or more individuals, in this case, God and ourselves, because he has given us of his Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been caused to take up his permanent residence in us. Now, before I can explain that or get into that more with you, I'll have to continue to read on so you can understand what is he talking about when he said that God takes residence in us. You know, in other words, he inhabits our bodies while we're here in this earth. And these temporary bodies, okay? Now, the 14th verse says, "And we have seen and do testify." John was an eyewitness of Jesus Christ, both to what he was and to what he did as well, that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. His mission was to redeem lost humanity, which he did at the cross. All of us that are Christians realize, and we know, that because of man's actions in the Garden of Eden, because of his disobedience, he became spiritually separated from God, okay? And when that happened, that's how come people to the present day, they die, and we die in our flesh bodies, okay? We only here for a period of time, we pass away, and our body goes to the eternity somewhere. Now, what determines where our body goes in eternity all depends on what we are doing while we are here in the university of life, okay? Because the university of life is going to determine your eternal destination, whether it's going to be with God or whether it's going to be somewhere else where you don't want to know and don't want to go, okay? But a lot of you know, all of you who are Christians realize the other place I'm talking about, but we don't concern ourselves with that because our hope is in Jesus Christ and nothing else that comes to be presented to us in terms of a doctrine, a philosophy, or anything of that sort of nature. Okay? Now, in verse 15 says, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, the confession John speaks of here is a lifetime confession and represents this sustained attitude of the heart. Now, when people come to the cross of Jesus Christ in their heart and renounce the sins of their wicked lives and obtain salvation for the forgiveness of their sins because they have accepted the free gift that God gave for the absolution and cleansing of their sins so that they can inherit eternal life, then they become an adopted son of God. Now, the whole thing is, though, as I was reading, it says the confession John speaks of here is a lifetime confession. Now, you have a whole lot of people in churches within the United States and other countries, when the people, they hear the message given to come receive Christ as their Savior, a lot of them run up to the front and say, oh, God, forgive me, forgive me of my sins. And, you know, they go through this verbal exercise, really, a lot of them, because it's not a heart exercise. The way you can tell it's a heart exercise is because as the following day proceeds, the following week, and time goes on, their life does not reflect what they told Christ they were going to put aside and put away. They continue in whatever it is they're doing that God does not like. They didn't really have a heart surrendered to God. They just probably had an emotional experience at the moment, and they got into the soulless realm where the emotions dwell, and then they got up there and they said something that they didn't really mean, because if you really meant it, you would walk the talk, you know. You would not just talk the walk. So a lot of people, you know, they don't walk the talk. They just say that I'm saved and I surrender to the Lord. But their lives, their fruit, the fruit of their lives does not reveal that they have done that, that they made that decision, that heartfelt decision, you know. And what you see is a lot of things that they do that are not adding up with God. And you see a lot of hypocrisy and all kinds of things. God dwells in him and he in God. Proclaims the union of the Father in the believer and the believer in the Father, all made possible by what Christ did at the cross. Now, I just said the Father in the believer and the believer in the Father, okay? But how can that be? Well, when Christ walked the earth, when he walked the earth as a man in flesh, clothed in flesh, every time Christ did something that was miraculous, and they asked him, you know, how do you do what you do? Where do your power come from? Christ would always say to them, my Father does the works. I'm not doing all of these miracles. It's my Father that's doing these miracles. Okay? Because Christ was surrendered and subservient to the Father. Christ, before he came to earth, was in eternity past. He was right next to the Father, and they had agreed before mankind was even constructed from the dust of the ground that one day Christ was going to have to go down here, come down here as a man and show man the way back to God, all right? So everything that happened from the Garden of Eden on, God and the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ, the Trinity, all knew it was going to happen beforehand. But in the great wisdom and the great knowledge of God, he had it set aside, you know, he had everything set up in such a way that he wanted it to go the way it was, okay? Now you may ask, well, why would God You'd probably be thinking, because I know I've thought of it a lot, about why would God even waste his time creating man? I mean, you know, because it says, there's a scripture that says, who is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visited him? I used to think about that. I said, God, why would you even waste your time? I said, you see how vile creatures, you see what vile creatures we are, and sinful and rebellious and wicked and crazy sometimes and this and that. Why would you do that? Well, you have to understand, God is a big God. He's so big. There's not a word in Webster's that can literally, you can't use one word to describe the vastness and the bigness of God, because it's beyond our human comprehension to understand. We cannot understand what the mind that God gave us, his eternal glory, his eternal greatness, his eternal power, and his eternal wisdom. There's nothing that we could understand with our little feeble minds. I don't care if you got 5 PhDs and you went to Harvard. It doesn't make any difference. You still could never understand it. Anyway, God is so big that God wanted his own family. This is the way I feel about it. He wanted his own family. He wants children. But, you know, he don't want children like we have children, like flesh and blood. He wants spiritual children because he's spirit. And he wants people that are his spiritual children to be in his image, which means in his character and integrity and the way he does things. Okay? So God wants, now think about it. All the people have gotten saved and will be saved before Christ comes back, okay, through the ages, that would amount to billions of people. Now, Christ, now think about it. God is so big, he can't have no 1 or 2 or 20 kids like we might have on earth. He got to have billions of kids because he's too big. You know, he can't have no 2 kids and no 3 kids and no twins. No. God has to have a spiritual family, okay, because what God is really doing is he's, and if you want to think about it, we're not clones, but we're technically, we clones in terms of our integrity and personality and how we reflect the glory of God when we come into his essence one day and we stand before him and he transforms us from mortal to immortal. You know, we will be transformed into immortality. But that is in the future sometimes, okay? Now, these houses that we have on this earth are tents, or they're temporary dwelling places, okay, that house our spirits. Okay, man is a spirit being. He has a soul, and he lives in a body. All right? Now, the spirit of man, us separated from God, was joined back to God when we accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, if we have done so. If we have not done that, or any of you who are listening to me have not done that, you are not connected to God. You're connected to something else. You connected to somebody who told you he was connected to God or some philosophy or whatever, but I'm not here to, you know, debate that. All I'm saying is, okay, I'm going to continue to read. Proclaims the union of the Father in the believer and the believer in the Father, all made possible by what Christ did at the cross. Now, I just said that. The Father and Christ indwell the person. Now, how is that possible? I'm going to read verse 16. It says, and we have known and believed the love of God passed to us. The love God has shown to us is manifested in him giving his son to die on the cross. Okay? Now, God gave his son to die on the cross for you, for the sins of all of humanity, humanity past, present, and future. Okay? All of us who call ourselves human beings. God is love, which is proven by his act of the giving of his only son. And he who dwells in love dwells in God and God in him. This is all made possible by the cross and only by the cross. Okay? Now, in verse 17, it says, herein is our love made perfect. Our love is brought to fruition, made complete by a continued confession of Jesus Christ as the Son of God and what he did for us on the cross, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. The judgment addressed here is the coming judgment seat of Christ, because as he is, so are we in this world. Christ is totally victorious, and due to the fact that we are in him, we as well can be totally victorious in this world. Now, what does it mean to be totally victorious? To be totally victorious means that you know you have an enemy or an adversary of your soul, and he's constantly trying to come against you, to stop you, telling others about the grace of God, all right, and salvation through Jesus Christ, and he wants you to get your mind distracted. All right, now, anytime the devil comes against your mind, people, you're dealing, the soulish attacks are soulish realm attacks, okay? Because anytime the devil can get your mind distracted or off of the goodness of God or what God does, then he can get you off in something else he wants you to be concerned with or something else that's not really significant because it doesn't have any eternal value. The only thing that has any eternal value is your soul one day being with God, okay, and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Everything else is something God said here. He said, abide. He said, no, it's find something to do while you're here. Don't sit around and be a bum and try to leech off of people and do this and that. He said, find something to do. But when he says find something to do, regardless of what your vocation is, in terms of your job, he wants you to use your time that you have available to you outside of trying to maintain or get your livelihood when you can, when you encounter others along the road of life, to speak to them about the goodness of God, the grace of God, so that if they don't know, they can become aware and they can seek to know God for themselves on an individual basis. Now, Christianity is a relationship experience with God. All other relationships that are not with God, Jesus, and Holy Spirit, or different types of relationships that are not sanctioned by the Holy Bible and really have nothing to do with Jesus Christ, who came in the manifested form of flesh and died on the cross and shed his blood at Calvary for the remission of our sins. Okay? It says that we may have boldness because as he is, so are we in this world. Christ is totally victorious. Without Jesus Christ, indwelling you in the person of the Holy Spirit, is you will have many encounters with darkness, with problems, and it will be very difficult for you to try to get victory, maintain victory, or have victory, because it's God is the one who's fighting the battle, not you. If we try to fight the battle, we fight the battle in our human flesh. And all flesh is, all flesh means, if people say, what is flesh? Well, flesh is the carnal nature. And what is the carnal nature? Carnal nature is the Adamic nature that we inherited from Adam, from the Garden of Eden, and we done had it ever since, and done caused us all kinds of problems. Because even when people have the indwelling person of the Holy Spirit, the Adamic nature at times will try to rise up and overthrow the Holy Spirit of God indwelling that person and try to get them to get back into that flesh thinking. You know, that flesh mode, okay, that soulless realm mode, okay, and the soulless realm is connected to the body, all right, and in the body you got the five senses, so you have to be very, you have to walk very carefully, you have to try to get close to God by reading the Word of God daily, not just on Sunday or when you want to go to church. You have to read it daily because it's a guidebook, and it's a roadmap for you so you can be victorious in this life because you're going to have all things come against you. Then when they get you on the wrong road, see, God said, you know, he said there's a road that leadeth to everlasting life, but he said it's a narrow road, okay? And he said there's another road. There's two roads in this life, all right, that if you think about it, you can't see them, but they're there in the spirit. One is a narrow road that leads to eternal life, and the other is this great big road, you know, that's bigger than the United States in terms of area, you know, and probably all the other countries of the road, that leads to damnation and destruction. Now, if you want to enter in at the straight gate and you want to get on the narrow road, then you must accept Jesus as your personal Savior, and you got to live the life like you accepted him as your personal Savior, and not just because you went up there one Sunday and said it in front of a bunch of people, and or you had a crowd of witnesses, and you're going to walk around and say, well, I was there Sunday morning, and I gave up. Yeah, well, we see you about 3 or 4 months from now, you're hanging out with the same people who don't know God, who don't want God, who don't love God, and you're still doing the things of the world. So actually, all you did was a great big exhibition, but not a heartfelt conversion. Okay? Now, verse 18, it says, there is no fear in love. The type of fear spoken of here is not a godly fear or a filial reverence, but rather a slavish fear for a master or a criminal before a judge, okay? Now, God doesn't go around and try to provoke fear in people, okay? God doesn't ask people to serve him You know, and he tries to persuade you to serve him by trying to bring fear about in your life to cause you to serve him, okay? Now, the enemy of our souls, that's what he does. He wants to try to provoke individuals and harass them and get on their nerves so he can cause them to worship him and do what he wants them to do, okay? However, okay, you have to watch out for that type of thing. And the only way you can guard against that type of thing is you've got to have the indwelling Holy Spirit in you. And the only way you can have the indwelling Holy Spirit is you by the Holy Ghost. And you will know if you got the Holy Ghost because you have the manifestation of the gift of tongues. I didn't say you had the full Holy Ghost. I just said you had the manifestation of the gift of tongues. It's just like if you got a glass or a cup. If you put the bottom of that cup with water, and don't even start to fill it up, that little bottom of that cup that's coated with the water or the glass, that's the gift of the manifestation of the gift of tongues. That is, in terms of God's power, that's what you got. You start up, now you got your cup. You got something in your cup, okay? But what causes that water level in that cup or glass to rise is the extent to which you are submitted to God in your life, and how you are submitting in God will determine how he will use you in your body to go about doing what he would have you to do for the kingdom of God, okay, in power and in demonstration. But you can't have power in demonstration. You can't have power in demonstration without the indwelling person of the Holy Spirit to start with first, and then a life of submission to the Holy Spirit daily. It says in the Word of God, you know, Christ said, take up your cross daily and follow me. He didn't say, take up your cross once in a while and follow me, or, you know, when you come to church, take it up and follow me, or when I see you Christmas, then I'll see you Easter for the next service and follow me. He didn't say that. He said, take up your cross daily and follow me. Daily means that just like he was persecuted because he told the truth and he walked in love, people who name the name of Jesus and go about doing what he has told them to do and sanctioned them to do, they will come as like mine. They will be persecuted too. Christ said, the servant is not greater than his master. In other words, he says, they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Now, see, that's right, that thing right there, that's one reason why a lot of people say they're saved and they want to come into Christianity, but once they get in and the enemy, you know, the enemy sends the tempest and they got all of this persecution and all of these things going on, they say, well, I didn't know that this came with it. And because they cannot surrender their spirit to God, their flesh says, I don't like it. It's an easy way. Why are you going to waste your time with it? You're going through too much. And, the Word of God doesn't take root in their spirit that they heard, and they just walk away and depart from it. They don't want to be bothered with it anymore because they think the road is too hard, all right? Well, it is too hard if you don't have Jesus fighting your battles and doing things for you. If you try to do it in your carnal nature and flesh, it's really impossible, and you're just wasting your time. So whatever you was doing, you might as well go on right back there and do it if you don't want to truly surrender, because you're going to have warfare all of your life if you surrender. That's the price you pay. Now, the gift of God is eternal life, and the gift of salvation is free. However, you ever heard of a gift? Think of one thing. Have you ever heard of a gift where you had persecution in it? Now, you used to, every holiday, you used to go on getting the gifts. You pick up the gift. There's no persecution. It's a gift. If somebody gives you something, it's a gift. There's no emotional, spiritual price tag to it, all right? When you submit to God and you give your life to God, you're going to have persecution in the spirit and the soul and the body, because that's where the enemy is going to come to attack you. And you see, you must understand that we are a trinity, just like God is a trinity. We are a trinity of spirit, soul, and body, okay? And we are also a kingdom of spirit, soul, and body. So you must understand that all three parts of you make up one kingdom. And the enemy will come against any one of those three parts of you with attacks, your spirit, your soul, or body, because he figures that if he can divide your kingdom with either one of those three, he can gain access to the other two, okay? Now, what he wants to really gain access to your spirit, because once he gains access to your spirit, then he basically can control you. But what you got to do, if you retain Christ in your spirit, man, and in you, then he can't gain access. And the only way you can keep him out of your territory that God has laid out and proclaimed for you is you have to gird up the spirit of your mind. And the only way you can gird up the spirit of your mind is you must constantly memorize and read the Word of God. And every time these attacks may come, which whatever form they may take, you will see them in spirit as for what they are and not in the flesh as what the enemy would have you to see them as. Because if you look at them as the enemy would have you to see them, then what you're looking at is now you're dealing with a magician. You're dealing with forces that you cannot understand, or you may be dealing with things that you don't understand. And you don't try to understand evil. There's no explanation for evil. You cannot understand it. It's just there. It's just what it is. Okay? Now, you know, the devil has, but think how you spell devil. D-E-V-I-L. Now, if you take away the D, what's the word left? Evil. Okay? So, he lives up to his name, you know. But what you got to do is you got to guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. And you got to contend for the faith. Contend for the faith. You know what that means? That means that you have the faith to believe God, and you have the faith in your heart to love God. But just because you have the faith to love God and you have a relationship with God, don't think that, you know, you're going to be exempt from whatever the enemy may try to bring up against you, okay? Because that's just the way it is. But you can't concern yourself with that. Every time that type of thing pops up, you have to surrender it to Jesus and let him deal with it. Don't concern yourself with it, you know, because it's a waste of your time. You don't have the power to fight it. You can't have the power to deal with it. Just surrender to Jesus, let him fight your battles. Now, verse 18, okay? There is no fear in love, okay? But perfect love casts out fear. God has a perfect love for us, and if we have a perfect love for him, which we surely can have, then we know he is going to sustain us, so there's nothing then to fear. Now, how do you have a perfect love? Well, in the spirit world, you have what you call agape love, which is the God kind of love. And then you have phileo love, and then you have storge. You have these different phases of love, okay? Now, the agape love of God, okay, is what you want to have and you want to maintain. But the forces of storge and phileo love are always there to prevent you from trying to get to the agape love. Okay, well, what do you mean by storge, and what do you mean by phileo? Well, all right, if somebody says, well, if you do a favor for me, I'll do a favor for you, okay? But if you don't do a favor for me, I'm not going to do nothing for you. All right, now, see, that's phileo. See, what's going on is you exchanging favor for favor. It's not something that's in your heart to do. It's just something that's conditional in your heart that you place there in terms of your encounter with other individuals, in terms of an exchange thing. You want to exchange like for like, all right? You don't want to exchange and not have there be no conditions. You don't want to give love freely and there's no conditions. You just give it, okay? They don't understand that. No, you can't just be giving love. That must be something. What's in it for you? Well, anyway, you know, right now I am running short of time to get into this discussion about the perfect love of God, but all I have to say is that if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have the perfect love of God, okay? But if you don't have Jesus Christ in your life or in your heart as your personal Savior, then you should seek him. You should seek to know of him and continue to inquire of him. Now, I hope that you got something out of this brief discussion today. And right now, I'm going to turn the remainder of the discussion over to Pastor Mina Livingston.
There you have it from Elder Gerald Livingston. Believe in God's love, his true love. And then, you know, some people ask, you know, why are people so difficult? Is it so easy? If God made it so easy. But what happened is a lot of time people are fearful, they're afraid, you know, and they're intimidated by the things in the world. But once they ever come in contact with God, amen, that love will cast out all fear. And that fear, let me tell you something, is tormenting. And tormenting it changes people. So when we show forth the love of Jesus Christ, they see the love and demonstrate it. Amen. Then they see, okay, there is something to this. Amen. I want that love. Amen. And that's what God is all about. He's all about love. And we just thank you for tuning in. Push my story. Everybody have a story to tell. Everybody's dealing with something. Amen. But remember one thing. Jesus Christ has died for you, and he loves you very much. And his love is not fake. You can always depend on his love.